pastor, you know, it's kind of like you have to show up for work. It's kind of like when your worship leader is your backup, and he's got his own issues right now. And your other backup can't, you know, his last minute stuff, and it's like, come on. It's like, all right, here we are, Lord. So we continue in the book of Philippians chapter 4. We look at living a life of contentment. Living in contentment. There's something that we all struggle with today is this virtue of being content with the things that God has already put in our life. We struggle. We struggle. It seems like we want more and more and more and more and better and better and bigger all the time. And Paul gives us a lesson this morning on how he lived in contentment and learned to live in contentment. And I believe we're all there. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Living this life of contentment is really dying to yourself over and again each day to this belief and this idea that what we deserve something great in life. We have this entitlement mentality, especially here in America, that we deserve something. We work hard. We deserve this. We deserve that. This sense of entitlement. But Paul challenges us today with those thoughts of entitlement. Really, what are we entitled to? See, Sinclair Ferguson said it this way: Christian contentment, therefore, is the direct fruit of having no higher ambition than to belong to the Lord and to be totally at his disposal in the place he appoints, at the time he chooses, with the provision he is pleased to make. That's Christian contentment. There was a Quaker who put out a sign on the front of his house that said, if you can prove that you are totally content, I'll give you this house. Some time went by. One day a man pulled up to his yard. He got out. The Quaker came to the front and met him. He says, sir, I came to claim this house. Really? He said, yes, I am perfectly content with my life. He said, well, explain yourself. I have all the money I need. I have everything I want. Everything in my life is just fine. I am perfectly content. The Quaker looked at him and says, oh, dear friend, if you're perfectly content with everything in your life, why do you want my house? It's a thought. So the man wasn't as content as he thought he was. It's amazing how subtle the things in our life draw us to want more and more and more rather than appreciating what God has already given. Because of our lack of gratitude, because of our lack of appreciation, we want more and more and more. Now listen, that may be with stuff, and that may be in relationships. But I'll tell you this, if you're in an unhealthy relationship, it's okay to want better. It's okay to want more in a relationship than that. And you be the first one to change to make it better. You be the first one. So we look what Paul says today. In working out this understanding of being content in our life, we read together Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10 through 14. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being fulfilled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Let's pray together. Father God, as we turn to your word and look, and maybe we learn today how Paul experienced this level of contentment, God. Contentment with whatever means and circumstances and situations he was in. There was a self-satisfaction, God, this peace about him. Because, God, I look at my own life, I look at my family, I look at my church, I look at our community, I look at our country, friends and family. Lord, we struggle with this lack of contentment. Your people need this message today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question comes up, how do you find satisfaction and contentment in any circumstance? How do you find satisfaction and contentment regardless of what's going on around you or within you? See, true, the apostle understood the difficulty of serving in ministry. And as a missionary and as a church planner, as an evangelist, he would travel all over. And many times it was very difficult to find work. He was a tent maker. So there are times that he would supplement his income with tent making. But he also relied on other believers and churches to support him and help him through this endeavor. Paul says there were times that there were pretty thin income. People would just kind of forgot about their commitment. They told him when he was at their church, oh yeah, brother, we'll support you. And he went on about the business, and he went to the next town and the next town, and sometimes the money never came. Maybe the supplies or the food or shoes or clothes, whatever he was in, never came. Or when it did come, it was much, much later. Paul knew what it was like to be without. Verse 10 says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. For whatever that opportunity was, maybe the people didn't have the means. Maybe the mail system wasn't running very well and couldn't get it to him. Maybe there was no messengers going to back and forth from one church to meet Paul, to bring him things. Whatever that lack of opportunity was. Paul was finally glad to receive some support. Because you remember, he was under house arrest for preaching the gospel. He was arrested and was waiting for trial. So he could not go out and make tents. He could not go out and preach. He could not stir up, people's support for him. So he's there, house arrest, writing letters to the churches. And his friends in Philippi, this church that loved him so much and that he loved so much, he was thanking them that they revived their concern to send supplies to him. See, in verse 11, it says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. So Paul is using this not as a means to ask for more support. He's using this as a teachable moment to this church to learn how to be content regardless of what's going on in life. Paul's like, I've been down with nothing, and I've had much. Man, I've just learned how to be content with both. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Discontentment. Listen, it's a huge problem in our time. How many of you this morning could actually say, I am perfectly content with everything in my life? Everything. perfectly content. Now, some of us would probably lie to ourselves and say, oh, yeah, everything in my life is really good. But some of us are also thinking, well, 6 weeks is Christmas time. What do you want for Christmas? I just asked my son that the last couple of days. What do you want for Christmas? Now, I'm not asking anything wrong, but it goes into understanding that there's always this want and this need to have more and to have bigger and better. But if we're basing our contentment on those things, we will never find true peace and true commitment. Contentment. Listen, that's what many Christians are basing on. What they can acquire next. What they want next. And they're basing this satisfaction in life on that stuff. People's hearts and desires are so restless. Listen, we're bombarded with advertisements and messages daily to strive for bigger, better, and more. American families and churches and individuals feel the pressure to trade in and trade up. We struggle under this pressure of discontentment. Sometimes it's spoken and sometimes it's unspoken. But there's always this pressure to keep up with the Fontenots and with the Ardoises and with the Thibodeaux. We know that. Well, so-and-so got them a new camper. Man, I've been looking at new campers too. Oh, so-and-so have them a bass boat now. Well, yeah. So-and-so has a new car. Man, I think it's time to trade ours in. So-and-so's building a new house. Boy, we've been looking at land to buy, build a new house too. It's something. How in us, we think we have to keep up with everything. We have to be in style all the time. We feel the pressure to stay in style, to buy more toys, to upgrade, bigger house, fancier, luxurious car, truck, obtain a higher standard of living. Buy more, charge more, spend, spend, spend. And we're never satisfied. Why? Because we mistake gauging our happiness and our satisfaction and contentment on stuff. And we're all been guilty of it. We've all been guilty of it. When did you go spend a lot of money on something that you thought you wanted so bad, only about a month later figure out you didn't want it real bad? It's funny, on Facebook, they have these resale, you know, pages where you can go on there and sell stuff that you bought already and you want to resell it. Man, those things are hot. People bought something, well, it didn't fit. Don't use it anymore. Don't need it. Well, that's cool. I'm glad you're selling. I mean, that's good. But it just goes to prove the point that sometimes we buy stuff to quench a little satisfaction in us, a little urge in us, only to find out it didn't do much for us at all. Paul learned how to face these pressures. He learned how to be genuinely content. We too must learn a new definition of contentment. As Paul did, there are a few quick observations we can see in verse 11 and 12. The first one is this, is we must learn to be content. It is a learning process. Why? Because we are not born being content people. We don't have this instinct when we're born to be content in our circumstances. Any child, if you're around a baby for a few moments, they'll let you know they're not happy. Go work in a children's department with Caitlin for a few moments. You'll see they're not happy. Hang out with the youth for a few minutes. You'll find there are a lot of them that are not happy. Hang out with the adults a while. You'll find they're not happy either. So we don't have this instinct. Our instinct really is to strive for more and bigger and whatever we perceive is better. We're always striving for the next best thing to stimulate our senses and to satisfy our desires, even if it's only temporary. Man, it's like this struggle all the time, and it's like we've done that since we were a child. How do we harness that? See, we're struggling within and striving without for something to feel fulfilled. Paul said he had to learn by experience what was genuine contentment. The process of learning requires a new definition of contentment. Paul said, listen, I've learned from experience how to be content. It wasn't just something that came natural. It wasn't when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus that got Christ changed all his desires. When you come to Jesus, listen, it's not like everything that you used to be is gone away and you're a whole new person. Yes, you're a new person in Christ. Your sins have been forgiven, but there's some learning we have to do. There are some processes that have to be changed and altered. And sadly, some Christians never learn that. Paul says we have to learn, and we have to learn, like he did, how to be content and change our definition of what contentment truly is. The second observation we can see from this is contentment is not having all what you want. General contentment is wanting what you already have. Genuine contentment is wanting what you already have. Apostle Paul learned this valuable virtue. He had learned that God created man to love him and to love each other and to use things. People struggle with this truth, though. See, many today, as in Paul's day, they love stuff and they use people. They love their stuff, but they use people, and they never find satisfaction in Christ. It's stuff, stuff, stuff. How much money have you invested in your stuff rather than in people? It's amazing. It's mind-boggling. In the average Christian church, 19%, only 19% of the people tithe to the church, which is mandated in God's word. So people are stealing God's money to buy stuff rather than invest in the kingdom. So we're stealing from God, and then we say, oh, God has blessed me. No, he hasn't. You stole from him. That's not a blessing. But how much have we loved stuff so much is that we'll jeopardize our walk with the Lord to get more stuff. And we won't invest in people. People hurting around us. People in Lake Charles and all western Louisiana, and even now in south Louisiana, here in central Louisiana, from hurricanes. Have we done anything to help them? Whether through church or individual. Maybe you and your family went to help someone. You see, we can love stuff so much that we forget about people unless they can benefit us in some way. Unless they can get us a promotion at our job, or maybe they have a trade and we need their help. So we'll do this for them, with the mindset that if I need them, they'll come on board and help me too. That's using people. Paul learned through his experiences that his situations and his circumstances are very elusive. They're always moving, always changing. The Holy Spirit quieted his restless soul and harnessed his wild spirit bent toward selfish desires and taught Paul where contentment truly lies. Stuff and things and even relationships, listen, are all temporary. Temporary in this world. They do not meet the deep needs of the human heart and soul. Our marriage relationships, yes, it meets something, but it doesn't meet the very core thing that we need the most. Our family relationships, they meet a need, and it's wonderful that God has poured into our life family and friends. But even those do not meet the deepest need we have. So we need to learn to love and appreciate what God has already blessed in our life rather than wanting more, more, more. The third observation is that wealth and poverty are equal trials, especially for the Christian. That wealth and poverty is a trial for all of us. Now, we can often say, yeah, I can understand how poverty is a trial, but how is wealth a trial? We'll get there. Verse 12 says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being fulfilled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So wealth and poverty are both struggles and both trials for the believer to find contentment. So we can think about poverty. Yeah, I can see how poverty would be a struggle for a believer. If you don't have much going on, it seems like you always want better. Hard to be content when you just have a little bit to eat or house is falling apart. But we usually count wealth as a blessing rather than a struggle. But both can be spiritual challenges. Both can distort our perception of genuine contentment and fragment our peace and our joy. How so, Brother Kevin? The United States of America has experienced one of the greatest economic upturns in the last 4 years. Stock market's going up, businesses were opening, oil field was kicking, man. People were doing great. You know what happens in church life? The attendance gets less. The offerings get less. But people are working and making more. Restaurants, you know, businesses through the roof. All the recreational vehicles is through the roof. Building and housing is going through. Wonderful things going on in our economy and society. So wealth and having abundance is a struggle for even the Christian to do the things that they know they ought to do with the blessings that God has poured into them. You know, the greatest in all of church history, the greatest times that the church has truly been revived is when the church is persecuted. Kid you not. Historical facts. Through the history of the church, whenever the church has faced persecution, it actually grew. Rather than when things are going wonderful and time of peace and prosperity, the church seems to drop off. People don't need God when they have everything they think they need. They don't want anything to do with God. But lose that job. Money doesn't come in anymore. Have family members get ill. deathly ill, lose some people in your family, go through some tragedies. It's amazing how God will use things in life to get our attention. But as long as we're abundant, long as we're prosperous, many times we don't even think about God. And every weekend just becomes another getaway to somewhere as far as our money can take us. Just starting to hurt a little bit now. You see, we're not content in abundance and wealth either. What's Paul say about one time that things are bad, poverty? See, Paul gives us some illustrations, and he lists out some sufferings. So now we can understand that during a time of prosperity, it's a struggle for a Christian to be faithful and to find contentment. But it's also difficult during sufferings to find contentment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28. Paul writes this about himself. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In the journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, and in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Paul names out, this is some of the things I've been through. And he doesn't stop there. He goes down to chapter 12 of verse 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians. He says, not only have I experienced these things, but there's something going on with me. So because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations of this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses than that power, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. In verse 10, he says, therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul learned how to have victory in Christ Jesus, even when things were falling apart in his life, even when he was suffering at the most vital times in his ministry, shipwrecked for 3 times, beaten with rods, whipped with 40 lashes, betrayed by his brethren, he was robbed. All the things that we just, oh, how did he do that? And he still says, I'm still content. And he says, not only did these things happen to me, listen, I struggle inside with this thorn in my flesh. Now, we don't know what that thorn in his flesh was. Some people believe it was his eyesight. Some people believe it was a stuttering, a speech impediment. We don't know. Some people even believe it was maybe a temptation that kept on nagging at him and nagging at him. We don't know. But Paul and the Lord does, and Paul recognized it. And he pleaded for God to take it from him so he could better work and better serve. Paul finally realized God allowed that to stay there to keep me humble, so that I wouldn't think too highly of myself. He said, but in all these things, I'm content. With much or with little, I'm perfectly content. How does he do that? The fourth thing we see, and I'm closing, is that genuine contentment is found only in Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul realized that his contentment in life, the contentment that fed the innermost part of his being and the deepest part of his soul, that contentment that made life worth living, was Jesus. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he could face any challenges, anything that came his way. He was not racing off to the next best thing out there. He was like, here I am. This is it. It's Christ and Christ alone. Regardless of what comes my way, it's Christ and Christ alone. Can we say that, Christian? See, verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, that verse is taken out of context a lot. People throw it up there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But read the verses ahead. What was Paul saying? He said, in much or in little, I've learned to be content. Because of Christ, because of Christ, I can do all these things. I can face any challenge that's out there because of Christ living in me. Whether it's something great or something small, whether my life is in danger, whether my life is taken, I'm still content in Christ Jesus. Paul realized that he had nothing in himself that was capable of overcoming this insatiable desire to seek contentment from stuff or other people. Paul realized that he was just like us. As long as he did not change his mindset of what contentment meant, he was going to keep chasing things in this world. Remember who he was? He was a Jew of Jews. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, the honored tribe. Circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Pharisee. He not only followed the law to a T, he wrote the law. It's amazing how Paul says, all these things that I once counted as something special, that I once prided myself on, I now count as rubbish for Christ. All for the sake of Christ. Paul discovered true contentment in life. What are you basing your contentment on today? What are you basing yourself, your satisfaction, the deepest thing that feeds your soul, what are you basing that on? Is it Christ? Or are you still dealing with this insatiable desire for more and more and more? Paul learned that he was nothing, he has nothing, and could do nothing of eternal value apart from Jesus Christ. The secret to contentment was living by faith in Christ and resting totally in him. Paul's life was adequate to meet the pressures and the challenges because of the indwelling Holy Spirit living through him regardless of his circumstances. Paul's message echoes down to us today. I have much, and I've been poor. I've been persecuted and left for dead. Yet my satisfaction is in Christ, not in my circumstances. Oh, today, how worried we get, how anxious we get, how we want more, and we want this to be better and this to be different. We want bigger. We want all these things. We want, and we're never satisfied. We never know contentment. Because our mindset of contentment is completely different than what Scripture says. Paul says, I've learned through my experiences to be content. How did he do that? He rested all in Christ. Why? Because Paul realized something. That each situation he faced was not evaluated by his own personal desire or reaction. Paul accepted each one, each circumstance, each situation as the Lord's divine providential plan for him in order for the Lord to display his overwhelming glory and ability to bring honor to his name. Paul avoided judging what situation he was in. Whether he was poor, he avoided judging that, well, God must be pouring out his wrath on me. God must be, you know, God must not be meeting my needs. Paul's like, no, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? Lord, I've been very successful at work, and boy, I've got big bonus checks, and I've done this and that, and things look great. Paul didn't find satisfaction in that. He's like, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? When people left him, friendships left him, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Because when he turned to Jesus, his source of satisfaction and contentment, he began to see that God was using each of these to change him. Oh, Christian, today, the only way that we find contentment in life is that we surrender ourselves to Christ. And Lord, regardless of what situation comes, help me see how you're using this to change me. You're using this situation, this tragedy, this loss, this death. God, it's sad. I worked through those things, but God, I'm looking to you to teach me over time what you're doing. You'll be amazed, and I'll be amazed, when we approach everything in our life like that, what God reveals to us. Paul avoided judging or overthinking situations according to the way he felt about it. Each situation was sent by God for a purpose. Paul was not selfish in his evaluation of what circumstances he was in. Rather, Paul was focused on what God was doing in him, with him, and through him. So let's be honest. Sometimes as Christians, we think God owes us something. That's why the prosperity gospel is so popular. That's why preachers in Texas and Houston area can feel 40,000 people in a congregation. That's why people on preachers on TV have thousands. Listen, they collect millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. And they're living in multiple million-dollar homes and compounds because they preach a gospel that teaches that God owes you something because you are his child. God don't owe you nothing in me either. God's not going to shortchange himself and give you abundance in this life. No, he's got a greater plan. He wants to give you something eternal. You see, sometimes we think God owes us a happy life because we're his followers. People buy into this false belief that their life is really about getting all they want and all that they can. They fail to find true contentment. And we may be doing the same thing. When we, like Paul, begin to see ourselves and our souls as bought and owned by Christ Jesus, we realize that we have nothing to offer God but our sin, our hurt, our brokenness, and our bent nature. That's all. As we grow in Christ, we learn that he is the source of our deep satisfaction and ultimate contentment, regardless of what our circumstances may bring. Christ is our Savior, our Sustainer, and our source of life and eternity. Jesus Christ is our true, genuine contentment. And then we too can join like Paul. We realize that We too can join like Paul. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christian, maybe that's your prayer this morning. Maybe you're realizing that, you know what, I've based a lot of my life and a lot of my satisfaction, a lot of my happiness on what God has brought in my life. When things aren't going good, I base my life and I get depressed and I think things are falling apart rather than seeing what God is really trying to do through that. When things are going good, you know, I find myself, Brother Kevin, not having much time for God because I'm too busy doing other things. We're over here and we're over there and we're over here and over there. And can we just quieten our soul? Harness this old restless spirit we have. And like Paul say, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, my satisfaction and my contentment is in Christ Jesus. Let that be our prayer this morning. This altar will be open. I won't be here in the front for sickness purposes. But if you want to come pray for a moment, Pastor Brian's going to lead us in a verse or two. Let's pray. Father God, today, how wonderful you are to us. God, may we learn like Paul. God, this is not easy. It's not an easy message. Because God, we all struggle. We have to learn how to not chase after one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, wanting more, more, more. And God, we can even think of this past year, the year before, and things we've done just to quench a little satisfaction, and it's fleeting. It's gone. And we're back at ground zero, starting all over again. It's hurting us because, God, we turn our back on you to chase after. Ground us, Lord, in your word. Ground us, Lord, like Paul. Teach us to find satisfaction and fulfillment, contentment in you alone.